Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Give me a minute and make sure I've got... Am I on here? Okay, perfect. It's good to be here this morning. I gotta confess that as a pastor, getting away from my church is like a little bit of a field trip for me. It's like when you were in school and you get to go somewhere different. So this is great being here this morning. I'm glad I could get out from behind the pulpits of my two churches that I preach at regularly and get to meet some new people and see some new faces and hopefully... make some new friends today. I will say that as I walked in, I was pleased. I saw Yolanda, and I feel bad because I called her a different name, but she was in Madera when I was in Madera some years ago, and it's just wonderful that as a Seventh-day Adventist, you can travel to another Adventist church, and you will most likely run into somebody you know. So I feel at home, and I hope that's okay with you guys. I actually feel a little guilty because Pastor George called me earlier this week and he says, "Hey, can you give me a short bio about yourself?" And so I opened the bulletin and I realized just how much stuff I actually put in there. And I thought, oh man, I hope that doesn't come across as this pastor being a little self-centered, because ultimately the message and the ministry is not about us, it's about Jesus. Amen. So if you haven't taken the time to read that, if you're interested to know a little bit more about me, feel free to read that. I like to refer myself simply as a sinner saved by grace. That's all we need to know. George, and I call him George, he's one of my elders at Auberry, but Pastor George sends his greetings. He called me as I was driving here this morning, and he wanted me to make sure to extend his love and his greetings to you this morning. Obviously, he's at the ranch, and he's quarantined so that he could spend some time with his grandson, but he did want to send his greetings to you this morning. If you noticed in the bio, for those of you that read it, I'm currently working on organizing a mission trip, and I would say probably mission trips, to Belize. The Lord really put this on my heart last year because I watched a documentary, and I don't know how much you guys know about some of the Mennonite communities or Mennonite people that are down in Belize, but apparently there's quite a rift going on in their church right now. And many of them are breaking away from the traditions of the Mennonite church, and what they're doing is simply going back and restudying their Bibles afresh. And they're discovering new truth. They're discovering that it's not all about the customs and the traditions that they've been, you know, so rigorously adhering to for so many years. And a lot of these people are simply looking for genuine truth in the Word of God. And I believe it's a perfect opportunity for us to go down and to share the Adventist message with these people. I know there's another ministry with the Amish community somewhere here in the States, and I can't remember the name of the ministry right now, but I do believe that God is reaching people in some of these communities that have been so sheltered from the way that God meant for us to understand the Bible and the Scriptures and the end time message. So pray for us. This is exciting. This is something new. I actually went down to Belize not knowing what we were going to encounter, and by what you see on the internet, you could easily think that you're going into a very rich, wealthy country, but I tell you, there's a lot of poverty there, and there's a lot of need. So if you're interested in supporting, I'll just throw this out there, because we definitely will need some funding and other resources and whatnot. I'm working with a couple of dentists that might want to come down and work with us. We don't want to just take the gospel down. We want to take a whole series and I would say a basket full of blessings that the Lord has given us as Seventh-day Adventists. So we want to take down some health literature and some GLOW tracks. I actually have been working, you guys know Nelson Ernst from GLOW? Nelson is, he's found a translator, an interpreter, whatever you want to call it, for me, and he's taken some of those or translating the GLOW tracks into Low German, because that's the language they read in down there. And we're going to have those printed up, and we're going to take them down, so we're hoping to do a lot of work down there. But there is some need. So if you would like to support that, you can talk to Pastor George, and Pastor George would tell you how you can do that. I am preaching a sermon today titled The Promise. And I'll just tell you that this is the last of a 10-part series that I preached at my churches back home, titled The 10 P's of Salvation. Each one starting with the P. And essentially what I do is I go through the great controversy from way back in Revelation, well, I should say way in Revelation chapter 12, the war in heaven all the way through to the second coming of Jesus. And I hope that this message today will speak to you in some form, because it's, like I said, it's the final of the 10-part series. But it's a very dear one to my heart, and I hope it will speak to you and give you a word of hope. Particularly, by the way, if you happen to have your bulletin, did you guys open it and notice? So I was struggling, to be completely honest with you, I was struggling with how to introduce this topic today. And I was thinking about it and praying about it and thinking and praying, and I actually couldn't really come up with something. And when I got here this morning, I opened your bulletin. Did you guys read this little thing that says the church is hard? Did anybody read that? Could anybody relate to any of these things on here? Have you ever been in one of these situations where you showed up to church and you just thought, man, church is hard, for whatever reason? Maybe there was something that's not on this list, but maybe you just came to church and were struggling. And so if that's you today, I hope that today's message will comfort you and give you a sense of hope, because church may be hard, but beloved, Jesus loves us, and Jesus wants us to know that He is with us every step of the way. Jesus has not abandoned His church. Amen. Now, a major dilemma we face as Christians is, among many, by the way, is that there's no shortage of experiences in this life which can result in leaving us feeling discouraged and alone. I don't know if you've ever felt that, even as a Christian, but I have. Even as a pastor, I've felt that. There are times when we feel discouraged and alone. Relationship problems can cause us to feel that way. Financial difficulties can cause us to feel this way. Health crises can cause us to feel this way. And just spiritual lows in general can cause us to feel this way. My prayer today is that if you are experiencing one of these things, if you're finding yourself in one of these situations where you feel like you're discouraged and alone, that God's word will lift you up this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. I'm not even going to read it. I'm going to have you guys, because I'm sure most of you know it by memory, amen? Do most of you know John chapter 14, 1 to 3 by memory? All right, why don't you say it with me? Instead of me reading the scripture this morning, why don't you quote it? We'll start together, John chapter 14, verses 1. Let not your heart... Nice and loud. Oh boy, you kind of fizzled out at the end. But that's okay. That's okay. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How many of you know the context of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3? Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples, isn't he? In the context of the passage, he's speaking to the disciples, and the disciples are discouraged, because Jesus has just told them that he has to leave, and they cannot go with him. Can you imagine walking as a disciple of Jesus, with Jesus, watching the miracles that he worked, seeing him minister to people, listening to his sermons, and after 3.5 years, Jesus says, "Hey guys, I got to go, and you can no longer come with me." You think that was easy news for them to hear? They're perplexed. They're trying to understand what it is. They were thinking Jesus was going to be the new king of Israel. And all of a sudden, Jesus is telling them, "I got to go and you cannot come with me." And they're struggling with what Jesus is telling them. But I believe that there's some lessons, important lessons, in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, because there are, by the way, do you know what the greatest or most common promise in the Bible is? It's repeated time and time again. "Fear not, for I am with you." That's the most common promise in the Bible. You can go back and read it, and you'll see it time and time and time again. "Fear not, for I am with you." And all of a sudden, it seems like God is not going to be with his disciples. Jesus is leaving, and they're in fear. But I want to share with you three lessons that we find in this passage, because I think they're very important, they're very relevant, and they can change the way you experience difficult times in your life. The first lesson that I want you to take with you, and by the way, feel free to take a pen and a paper and write these down, because I don't want you to forget them. The first lesson is, determine not to become troubled. determine not to become troubled. Verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. What does it say? Believe also in me. You know, we see the world through human experience, through human perspective, which is shaped by our personal experience. It's unique to each and every one of us. No two people have the same experience. Most of you grew up with siblings, and even siblings' experience can vary. Growing up in the same home with the same set of parents, the same set of circumstances, and they can have a totally complete different life experience and different perspective on life. Now, I grew up in a Hispanic home. Both of my parents came here from Mexico, and I always got what we called the Mexico talk when we were kids. And our parents would say something like, well, when we were in Mexico, we used to have to go bring the water from the well and bring it back, and we'd load it on the donkey, and we'd do this and this. And I couldn't relate to that experience. I didn't grow up that way, Mom. I didn't grow up that way, Dad. I don't know what that's like. And most of you, in some form or another, I'm sure, have talked to your kids and tried to get them to see things from your perspective. But does it always work, parents? Does it always work when you talk to your kids and you say, hey, son, can you see things this way? Hey, daughter, can you try to see things this way? It doesn't work. Why? Because they have their own perspective, because their life experience is different than yours. And so sometimes we struggle with that as parents, trying to get our kids to understand things from our perspective. The poverty of vision is the result of our human experience in this life. We have a difficult time seeing things the way that God would like us to see things from His perspective. How many of you remember the story of the Exodus? Do you remember what happened when the people of Israel were pinned up against the sea and they saw Pharaoh's army coming from afar off? What'd they say? Moses, why have you brought us here to be what? Destroyed by Pharaoh's army. Do you remember we're in the wilderness and they didn't see any food anywhere in sight? They said, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die of hunger? Or how about when they didn't have anything to drink? Moses, why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Why did they say those things? Because from human experience, they had seen, from human perspective and experience, they had seen Pharaoh's army destroy other people. They knew what the army was capable of doing. I'm sure that living out in that part of the world, they'd heard of people dying of hunger in the wilderness and seen people die of thirst in the wilderness. So from human experience, they're thinking, hey, this is what's going to happen to us. But God was simply trying to remind them that He had promised to take them to another land that we often refer to as the promised land, but it was the land of His promise, and they weren't able to see things from His perspective because of their human experience. So they focused on the obstacles, but God focused on the land that He had promised to them. Now, there's two ways that I think we can not get into trouble when it comes to finding ourselves in a time of difficulty as Christians. The first is this: don't lose sight of God's promises in your darkest hours. Beloved, we do this so often. We lose sight of His promises. When things are good, we say we're not going to lose sight, but when we are in those difficult situations, we often lose sight of His promises. There was a man by the name of John the Baptist, and Jesus said that no man was born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. Remember that? And John the Baptist had a powerful ministry. John the Baptist knew that his ministry, even more so, he knew that the ministry and everything that he was doing was not about him. He knew that his ministry was about Jesus. He said, I am simply one what? Paving the way. He knew that this wasn't about him, and yet, in a time of difficulty when he had been thrown in a dungeon, he lost sight of the promise. Do you remember that John the Baptist was in that prison? And he sent his disciples, his personal disciples, to go talk to Jesus. And what question did he tell them to ask Jesus? Jesus, are you the one, or do we look for another? Now let me ask you, wasn't it John the Baptist that stood there in the Jordan with Jesus when he heard the voice of God and he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus? Didn't he have all the evidence that he needed to know that Jesus was who he said he was? And yet, in a time of trouble, he lost sight. Now listen to what Jesus does. By the way, Jesus responds to John the Baptist. He sends a message back through his disciples. And if you remember, Jesus tells them, tell John the Baptist that the blind see and the lame walk, right? Do you know that that wasn't just a simple, empty platitude that Jesus was sending to John the Baptist? You know what Jesus was doing? He was reminding him of the promises of the Old Testament. He was reminding him that even though he was in that situation, there had been a promise made many, many, many years ago. And Jesus is saying, John, don't lose sight. The promise will be fulfilled. Listen to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. Listen, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so Jesus doesn't take John out of his situation. He simply reminds him that a promise had been made and that promise was being fulfilled. So don't always expect Jesus to take you out of your difficult situation when things are difficult. But always be in tune to his promises, to his word, because he will remind you that he is still in control despite your circumstances. Amen? I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? Listen to this quote. It says, knowing that God is faithful, it really helps me not to be captivated by worry, but knowing that he will do what he said he will do, he will cause it to happen and whatever he has promised, and then it causes me to be less involved about worrying about my situation. Beloved, God has a track record of keeping his promises. Did you know that? God has a track record. Go back and read the scriptures and remind yourself, God has a track record of keeping his promises. When I was in the Madera church, I remember this little lesson that my pastor used to remind me of time and time again, because as somebody who had come back into the church and wanted to be involved in ministry, I felt like it would never happen. I thought, well, you know, I mean, I really wanted to be involved in God's work, and I just didn't see how it could happen. I was already in my 30s, and I thought, Lord, how's this ever going to work out? Pastor would tell us that when we go shopping for an appliance, he says, you know what we do? We go for the name brand that we know has a guarantee attached to it, because he says the guarantee is only as good as the person making it. Right? When you go buy a new appliance, you're not looking for the cheap brand that is going to cost you less and save you a few bucks up front, because if your appliance has issues down the road, what you want is an appliance company that you know is going to stand behind their product. Do you know that God's promises are guaranteed regardless of whatever happens, of whatever you encounter, of whatever situation you may find yourself in? God will keep his promises to you. Do you believe that? Determining not to become troubled occurs when we accept the evidence of God's track record and we trust God's perspective about your future. The disciples had all the reason in the world to be troubled from a human perspective, but Jesus was seeking to anchor their faith in God in hopes of preparing them. By the way, the spirit of prophecy says in hopes of preparing them for the storm of temptation that was soon to come upon them. Beloved, do you think that we are living in a time when things are about to change in the way that we live this life, in this country, in this context? Things are about to change. And if we are not anchored in those promises now, if we are not anchored in the reality that God makes his promises and keeps them, what do you think is going to get us through those times, the really difficult times ahead? We have to put this into practice now. We have to learn now that God is going to keep his promises and that we can trust him no matter what. I often find myself telling my kids, go back and remember how God fed the people of Israel in the wilderness. Remember how God provided water for them. Remember how God provided bread to the prophet Elijah through these crows or ravens or whatever it is that God brought the food to him, because we might be living in a time where we are going to find ourselves in that situation very soon, and we have to be able to look back and say, God did it then, and God will do it now. Because, beloved, I think the carpet's going to be pulled out from underneath us in a way the Bible says that we will not be able to buy or sell. What are we going to do? When all our life we've been dependent on ourselves and on our bank accounts and on our own providence, and all of a sudden we have to adjust and acclimate and trust God completely, but we haven't ever put that into practice. Now is the time to learn to trust God's promises and to choose and to be determined not to let these troubles wear us down. Here's the second thing I want to leave with you this morning. Have the certainty of your destination. Have the certainty of your destination. Listen, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And in the Greek, that word mansions means dwelling places, places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Have you guys ever gone on vacation and bought airline tickets weeks or maybe even months in advance? Why do you buy them so far in advance? Isn't it because you believe you're going to that destination, so you buy your tickets in faith, knowing that you're going to end up going to the place where you've decided to go? You're buying tickets in advance because you believe you're going. And God wants you to live this way. He wants you to live knowing and believing that you're actually going to heaven, like you literally have the tickets in your hands and you're ready to go. Listen how he says it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. This is Paul speaking. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and if truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Folks, you might not believe it, but I'm a total country boy. I live in the country, I play in the dirt, I garden, I grew up with cattle, I have horses, and as much as I love the concept of the city, I'd like to believe that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a little country out there as well. It's not all going to be the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem's got some acreage all around it, and I'm planning on going out and living in the country when we get to heaven. Amen? Is that okay? But we have to live in a way that reminds us of the fact that we have a home. And by the way, how many of you guys have ever been to an open house when it comes to buying a home? You go out and you ever hear of that? You know, there's an open house because you want to buy a new house, and you get to go through and walk through it, and you get to kind of feel it. Do you know that Scripture gives us an open house to heaven? Read the book of Revelation. There are more descriptions of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation than I think in any other place of Scripture. The Bible says literally that there is a throne in which God the Father and Jesus are sitting, and from that is a little trickle. I'm going to say it's a river that flows through the city, and not only just a river, it's a river of, what does it say, clear as crystal. It's water of life that flows down through the city. And so I picture these things. I don't know about you. Maybe I got my imagination is a little too wild, but when I think about that, I think, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to that city. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to get to see God's throne, and I'm going to follow that river, because the Bible says that river goes out where? To the tree of life, right? It says that river goes out to the tree of life, and I don't think that water stops there. I think that river keeps on going. And so I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to go and I'm going to walk down that river, and I'm going to stick my hands in there, and I'm going to take a little drink, and I'm going to take a dip, and I love to swim. If I see a river, I'm jumping in, and I'm going to swim out to the tree of life. And you might think, Pastor, you're out of your mind. And I'm saying, no, I am actually playing the scenario in my head of what I'm going to do when I get to that heavenly home that God has promised me. And I'm going to go out past the river. By the way, you guys are invited. Follow that river. You're going to find me somewhere out in the country out there past the tree of life. Just look for some horses and some cattle, and that's where you're going to find me. But I believe that, and I want you to believe it too. This is how God wants you to live. Believe that you are going to the place that He has promised to give you. Listen to the spirit of prophecy, desire of ages. But the Savior's words to them were full of hope, and he knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy, and that Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties. What is Satan's craft most successful against? Against those who are depressed by difficulties. Therefore, he pointed them away from the things which are seen to the things which are not seen, and from earthly exile he turned their thoughts to their heavenly home. Doesn't say the heavenly city, it says their heavenly home. So you can long for it, you can picture it, you can taste it, you can smell it. If you're hanging a hammock, just picture yourself going to your heavenly home and kicking back in the hammock and saying, Lord, this is what you have given me. Do you see heaven as your heavenly home, beloved, this morning? Let me give you the third thing. I don't see a clock, so I don't know how we're doing on time. Let me give you the third thing that I want you to remember this morning. That is, anticipate an encounter with Jesus. Anticipate that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Don't you love that? And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How do we live in anticipation of his return? There's what I call the devil's three D's, the three D's of Satan. Satan uses three D's. The first one is he'll try to deceive you. And if that doesn't work, he'll try to destroy you. Just go to Matthew 4. He'll try to deceive you. He'll try to destroy you. And if he can't do either one of those, he'll simply just try to distract you. Right? If he can't get you to buy into it, if he can't deceive you, and he can't destroy you, he'll just try to distract you. And this world, beloved, is full of distractions. So don't settle for the bling of this world and live in a state of readiness. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, excuse me. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also, what? Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, I pulled up to the parking lot right over here on this far side. And there's, I guess it's kind of a railing out there. And it's made of some of that 3-inch oil field pipe that's welded out there. We used to come and get a lot of our pipe from Bakersfield when we were building all our corrals over producers' livestock. I used to work at a cattle auction, and all our corrals were made of that oil field pipe, and it made me think of that. I used to sort probably, and I would say sort, I'm grading cattle. I used to grade probably 2,000 to 3,000 head of cattle a week. That means the cattle were brought into the auction yard, and the cattle had to be sorted by age, by breed, by weight, by condition, by by sex and so on and so on. The cattle had to be sorted because they were going to market, and so cattle have to be sorted and packaged as uniformly as possible. And when those cattle were brought in, I usually used to take them, and we had a sorting alley that was laid out with kind of four or five corrals on either side. There was a lane down the center, but there was one primary pen that the cattle came off of, and I was usually on my horse, and I'd bring them out one or two at a time, depending on what pen I wanted them to go. But I had to have people on either side of that working gates. Usually one guy would work two gates, and the next guy would work the next two gates, and the next guy would work two gates. And as I would bring the cattle out, I would say one, and the guy in one knew that he had to open that pen, and the cattle had to go in there. And then I would say two, and then those cattle had to go in two because I was grading the cattle. But every now and then, my guy would fall asleep, and you know what would happen? The cattle would get by, and way down at the end, I had another pen that was just an empty pen, and I'd have to go all the way out and turn around and come back. The Bible says be ready because God doesn't want us to miss the opportunity that he's given us to be saved. Because that's exactly what will happen if we're not ready. We will miss the opportunity. I know I'm preaching to a Seventh-day Adventist congregation, and the whole second chance theory, beloved, we know is not theologically sound. Right? There is one opportunity that God has given us now. Are we taking advantage of that opportunity? Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope, and then he uses these adjectives, glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, have you ever thought about what is so glorious about the appearing of Jesus? Have you ever actually sat and thought, what is so glorious about it? Well, the way that I read my Bible says that when Jesus comes, when Jesus appears, we're going to experience a transformation. Our natures will be changed. No more Romans 7 thing where the things I want to do, I can't do, and those things I don't want to do, I do, and all this mess that we find ourselves in as broken, sinful human beings. And by the way, I've been shoeing horses for 25 years. My back's starting to hurt a little bit. I still shoe horses every now and then. I still like the opportunity to get down under a horse. But I think, man, I don't know how much longer I can do this anymore. So the idea of a new body sounds pretty good to me, amen? I think that's pretty glorious. How about the idea that sin and death will be destroyed forever? Does that sound pretty glorious to you? How about the concept of a resurrection and when your loved ones that are laying in the ground will be brought up and you'll be reunited with them? I think that's a pretty glorious thing myself, don't you think? And then how about the concept of elevation, being taken up through thin air? You're going to be floating, you're going to be making your way up to meet Jesus and the angels in the clouds of heaven. I think that's a pretty glorious thing, amen? And then to be reunited with Jesus and to see Him face to face and for Him to receive you the way He said He was going to receive you unto Himself. Doesn't that sound pretty glorious to you? I don't know if you believe that God still speaks through dreams or not. I don't know. I believe it. You know why? Because I'm here because God spoke to me through dreams. The reason that I came back into the Seventh-day Adventist Church was because God began to speak to me through dreams. And beloved, I was lost. I was lost. You see the pastor up here with the shirt and tie, and you don't know that in his 20s he was getting arrested and he was going to jail and he was getting in fights and he was getting drunk all the time. But Jesus came into my life in such a way that He turned my world upside down, and He did it through dreams. I want to share one of those dreams with you that I had, because I think it's powerful and it goes along with what I'm telling you here this morning. One of the dreams that I had, there was five, by the way, I'll share one. But in one of those dreams, we had our daughter, she was really young at the time, and we had this routine. We used to go to Walmart, and we used to go at night when my daughter was asleep because it was just easier to shop when my daughter was sleeping. And so we'd go at night, and we'd always come out of the garden center. That was our routine. We'd just come out the other side. We're trying to avoid the chaos and the people and the traffic and whatnot. And in this dream, I was coming out of the garden center at Walmart, and I was inside, but something was different. I could hear everything very, very, very clearly, and I remember the register beeping, and I could hear the people talking. And then all of a sudden, I started making my way out of Walmart, and those doors, those sliding doors open. And I want you to do a little bit of an experiment. Next time you're at a store, any store, listen to the sounds that are going on inside the store and look for the transition. So when you go outside, there's a transition of sounds that takes place. And when you get outside, you're going to notice that you'll hear cars and maybe some music and you'll hear somebody honking or you might hear some sirens. But when I walked through those doors, there was complete silence. There was no sound whatsoever. And I thought to myself, boy, this is weird. There's no sound. I could see cars moving and I could see people, but I could hear absolutely nothing. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that there was a light shining down from heaven. It was about 150 feet away from me, and it was just shining down right smack in the middle of the lane of the parking lot. And I heard a voice that said, "Walk to the light." And I sat there and I questioned whether I was actually hearing what I thought I was hearing, and I hesitated for about 10 seconds, and then the voice spoke again. It said, "Walk to the light." And I remember taking my first step towards that light, and that light got just a little bit bigger in diameter. And I took another step, and it got a little bigger until I got to the light. And by the time I got to the light, it was like this big around. And I was standing in front of that light, and I said, "Now what?" And then that voice said to me, "Step into the light." And I remember stepping into that light, and my little girl, who was about a year and a half old at the time and was asleep, immediately raised her arms like this, and she looked up to heaven. But you know what I felt in that light? It was something I had never, ever, ever felt before in this life, and that was perfect peace. everything in this life, all the bad experiences I'd ever had, all the pain, all the agony, all the hurt, was immediately taken away. And I remember thinking to myself, this is the way it's supposed to be. We're not meant to live with all that pain and all that hurt and all those bad experiences. This is the way it's supposed to be. And so I remember coming out of that light after a few minutes because something drew my attention to the left, and I looked over across the parking lot, and I saw some of the people I grew up with at my church, and one of them just passed away a few months ago, and I laid him in the ground. But I looked over there, and I saw him, and he was jumping for joy because he saw that there was something going on in the sky. And I remember looking up, and I saw that the heaven was opening up. And there was a light coming from that opening, and I realized that someone was coming from the other side, and I couldn't quite make out who it was. But I looked up, and I saw somebody that was seated, and their face, the person's face was so bright and white that I couldn't make a shape of it. I couldn't distinguish what his face looked like. I wanted to see his face. But all of a sudden I looked over to the other side and I saw a family of three that began to go up. And then I looked over there and I saw another family and they began to go up. And all around I could see people were starting to go up. And I remember that first family of three, when they got close to that opening, the man that was seated on that throne stood up and he began to walk closer to the edge of that opening and he opened his arms and then I was able to see his face. And his face had the look of anticipation like I had never seen before, and it was like he just couldn't wait to put his arm around those people that were coming up to greet him. Amen. Nothing in this life is worth missing being present on the day when Jesus comes. And beloved, I remember waking up and I thought to myself, I want to be there and I want to be one of those people that gets received that way by that person who just had this expression of love and anticipation like I had never seen on anybody before. Amen. Anticipate an encounter with your Savior. Because he will come and he will keep his promise to receive you to himself. The promise of salvation is for all of us, beloved. Nobody's excluded. Anybody can come. But we have to accept. We have to recognize our need of a Savior. Let me read you another quote here from The Desire of Ages as I close. This is also I believe from the same chapter, and I don't have the chapter number. Sometimes I just don't like to give it out because I'd rather people go look for it than just give it to you. Desire of Ages. The Savior's promise to his people, to his disciples, is a promise to his church to the end of time. Is anybody here part of the church to the end of time? The Savior's promise to his disciples is a promise to his church to the end of time. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem men should achieve only insignificant results. All who will go to work, trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what God can do for them and through them, will certainly realize the fulfillment of his promise. Greater works than these shall you do, he declares, because I go unto my Father. Beloved, does this promise have a lot for us to think about and to weigh out in our lives and to learn to put into practice? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I mentioned it when I started, but I want you to go back and read this promise with fresh eyes. Open your heart. Ask God to encourage you, to strengthen you, to lift you up, and I promise you, he will get you through it. The Bible clearly demonstrates that he's done that time and time and time again, and I have no doubt that he will do it with you.